Thanks, Chris. Morning, everybody. It's really great to be remembering who God is this morning as we pray for our world and, you know, might identify with some of those people there in the video feeling anxious, feeling worried, feeling sad, waiting, many of us waiting for something like normality to return. It is good to know that God is the one who makes a way and is the one who offers his peace to us. So we're going to bear that in mind as we embark on the journey. And I'm going to remember to actually share my screen this time. Hooray! Hopefully. Here we go. I'm hoping that you can all see that. Can I have a thumbs up from Chris or somebody? Hooray! Yeah, you can see it. Okay. So we are looking today at a brief introduction to cultural engagement, which sounds like a fancy thing, but really isn't. And the way I would sum it up is how to speak the world's language, how to speak the language that the people around us are speaking. So what is culture? It's a big word. It means lots of things, lots of different things to different people. One of the things, there we go. Here are a couple of ways that we could describe what we think culture is. We can say it's the way that we do things. It's how we do things around here. It's the water that we swim in. I like that one. And I'll use that kind of image later on in what I'm saying. And what we make of the world. Now, this was Mark Norridge's definition when Rich and I had a conversation with him earlier this week, which we recorded and you can access. And Rich will let you know in the chat how to access it because I've forgotten. But he says that culture is what we make of the world. So that means both what we make of it in terms of what we think about it, but also what we make and what we do. We create and shape culture around us. Now, we create and shape culture, but it matters what the culture around us is because it can also shape us, and it can shape us more than we realize. And you only have to read the Old Testament to see how the good old nation of Israel are unfortunately and unknowingly often influenced by the culture around them. These sweets, as you see looking delicious here in the bottles, are shaped by the environment. They're shaped by what is around them. And it's easy for us to become shaped by what's around us if we're not thoughtful and careful. Secondly, it matters because we are a sent people, just like Israel, who were called to be blessed, to be a blessing. They were sent to show what God looked like and what his ways looked like to the people around them. And I was thinking this morning about this, and I was thinking, well, the words blessed to be a blessing, we say so much that they've almost become less meaningful to me. And as I went for a walk in the fog on my own this morning, which was lovely, I was thinking about how we could rephrase it and say that we are made alive to be agents of God's aliveness to the world. Jesus calls us to live life to the full. That's what he's offering us. And we are to be agents of that aliveness to others. And one of the songs on the playlist this morning was a song by Bright City called Bright City. And it talks about singing so the world can come alive. And I love that phrase. So we exist for others. We're called to be that salt and light. And moreover, God has given the whole of humanity a job. And aside from that job of demonstrating what he is like, we're called to be people who create and shape the world around us into more of his image. So this verb that comes up, you can see on the screen there in Genesis 2:15, where we're given this mandate, this job to do, and that is to cultivate Eden. So it's to cultivate the world around us. And if you think about that, that is more than just maintaining, it's creating flourishing around us. And so we are sent to do this, to be those who engage with the world around us and to shape it so that it becomes more and more like God's image. So we want to be aware of the culture around us. We want to be understanding what the water is that we're swimming in. And it's important that we join the conversation and the conversations that are going on around us so that we are able to be that salt and light and to be the ones who shape the world. We can't do that if we're not part of the conversation. So how do we do this? How do we approach the culture around us? And I've taken this from a guy called Andy Crouch, a theologian who talks about cultural engagement, and he talks about postures that we can adopt. So when we're thinking about the messages around us, we might condemn them. They all start with the same letter, of course. So we've got four C's and we start with condemn. So I've put a kind of talk to the hand kind of image here. We can say, do you know what? That's a load of rubbish. We've got the real truth and we're not interested in yours. We don't need it. And we can just kind of withdraw into our own little bubble and think, yeah, there are messages around us. That's nothing to do with me. We can critique. So we can have this kind of, I think this is a really good way to explain this one, this critique. Well, okay, yeah, I'm going to look at your culture, but I'm only going to do it so I can poke holes in it. I'm only going to look at your culture so that I can demonstrate how it's less than the truth. That's an interesting message, but look, that's wrong. I might copy it. We might look at the culture around us and say, I like that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that and make a Christian version of it. And one example of this is music, worship music. Now, I'm not criticizing, I'm not advocating any of these postures, and I am not trying to criticize when some of these have happened in the past or even currently. But we can take particular genres of music and say, hey, I know, I'm going to take this, add a load of Christian words to it, and then it becomes something good. Or we can, like these rather attractive chaps here, become exactly the same. We can consume the culture around us without even necessarily realizing we're doing it. We just become exactly the same. So maybe we view the culture around us as neutral. It's not, it has no effect on me. Or we conform just to fit in, which is easy to do and understandable. And we end up looking exactly the same, just like these identical twins. So I'm just wondering what your reactions to that might be. Do you see something of yourself in any of these? It depends maybe what we're talking about, what aspect of culture. There might be some aspects of culture that we do just outright say, no, that is wrong and I'm not having any of that. There might be some aspects of culture that we have looked at and said, yeah, I quite like that. We can go with that. There might be some things that we're just doing without even realizing we're doing them. So where would you put yourself? When you heard that we were going to be doing the well-being series, I wonder what your reaction was. I wonder whether you thought some of those things, like, this is just a load of worldly rubbish. Why are we talking about this? Or, yeah, how did you feel about it? So here's a couple of approaches that we can have. I want to help us to consider the messages around us really thoughtfully so that we know what the water is that we're swimming in. And we can decide, do we want to be like this very happy chap on the left there, who's just hanging out next to the pool. He's fully clothed. He's on his lounger. He can see the pool. It looks great, but it's not for him, thanks. Do we want to get out of that pool altogether? Or do we want to, like Peter in the picture on the right, dive straight in, head first, not even looking, at what we're diving into. Do we want to just splash happily about in this water? Yeah, it's great. Or can we find a middle ground where we test the water and we learn to think and talk about the water of well-being, as an example, in a way that brings it and our faith into conversation with each other?
Okay, reading from Acts chapter 17 and starting from verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you were very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very things you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." God did this so that it would not seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Amen.
Thanks, Andy. That's great. Paul, there talking in Athens to a people who were very different from him, who had a different culture and doing a really, really good job of engaging with their culture in a helpful way. So we're going to think about that a little bit. I'm going to share my screen again, so hopefully you can see this. We'll go back to that lovely picture of Peter diving into a pool. I must just say that it's the year before last now, but disclaimer, he has grown and his hair has got bigger since then. So welcome to part two, how. That would be helpful, wouldn't it? It's great to talk about it, how we should engage with the culture around us, but how do we do it? Well, Paul's example is a great one to follow. So here he is in Athens, and here's a couple of things that I picked up from what he says. So he says, "I see that in every way you're very religious. And as I walked around and I looked carefully," and he also says, "as some of your own poets have said." So Paul is really listening to what's going on in Athens. He starts with where the people are, the kinds of things they're thinking about, the kinds of questions they're asking, the things they're talking about. He observes really carefully, and then he learns to speak their language. So he even uses things that their poets have said. That quote, "In him I live and move and have my being, which is something we quote all the time. That's actually a Greek philosopher, and Paul's just quoting him. So he starts where they are and he speaks their language. And that is what we want to learn to do too. We want to be speaking the language of the people around us. Now, if I were suddenly sent as a missionary to Kazakhstan or Russia, I would want to learn a bit of Russian before I went. I would want to be able to communicate with the people. I am currently in faith studying Romanian, in faith that we will be able to go back there, and I would like to be better at communicating without having to ask Gemma all the time how to say things. So if we're going to a foreign country, of course we learn a bit of the language, or we take an interpreter. But how about if we're just going across the road? How about if we're just going to the people at the school gates, if we're allowed out of the house? How about the people on Zoom, in our office, at our workplace? How are we learning to speak their language? We need to be thoughtful about how we do that. So here's some more letters, more words that all start with the same letter to help us. This is from another theologian, a guy called Dan Strange. And they're ways to help us as we're just thinking about stuff that's going on in the world around us. So the first one is to enter. So that's asking questions, seeking to understand where those people are, where they're coming from, and what are the questions that they're really asking. I was thinking about this earlier, and I suddenly found myself sounding a bit like a Cockney policeman saying, "Hello, what's going on here then? What's all this about?" And I think that can actually be a helpful way to approach it, to think, well, what's behind all of this stuff that we hear around us? So then we go into exploring. And when we're doing that, we're looking for the things in that culture that we can affirm. So just like Paul says, "I see you're really religious, you're looking for God." There are things to affirm, things to agree with, things to say, "Yeah, do you know what? That's really good. I like that. Yeah, I can go with that. I can agree with that." But there are also going to be things that point to brokenness, point to areas where people are longing and yearning for God to bring fulfillment. Things that are signs that show that the questions that the culture are asking, that there's something that needs answering there that God can and does have an answer to. So then we're moving into exposing. What's wrong? What are the things that are missing? What are the gaps here? Where are the bits where actually what you're saying is either just plain wrong, or is maybe a bit confused, might be idolatrous in some cases? There's something that's yet to be fulfilled, something that's not quite right. And then evangelize. Now, this doesn't mean go straight in and say, "Hey, here's the Bible." It means, how do we communicate how the gospel is the fulfillment of that question or that part of life, that aspect of life? We believe that the gospel is the ultimate fulfillment of all desires and all of culture's needs. So we need to ask ourselves, well, how does the gospel respond to this? How does it fulfill this? So another good way to think about this, and a good sort of tool in our kit, is a thing called double listening. And as you can see by this very cute child, we've got two ears and one mouth. And yes, that does mean, my children downstairs, that you should listen more than you talk. But it also can be used to help us, to help illustrate this point, that we listen to God with one ear and we're listening to the culture and the world around us with the other ear. And then what we are praying for and we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to do is to speak out a godly response and God's perspective on that particular topic or area of life. So we're listening to God with one ear, we're listening to the world with the other, and then we're responding in a way that joins those two together in conversation. Now, well-being is one of the languages that the world around us is speaking at the moment. So I've taken these along the bottom here. These are little images from Instagram that I did not have to search for. These are just other makers who I interact with for those of you who don't know, I'm a kind of small business. I do creative stuff and sell it. And so these are people who I'm just interacting with. And these are the messages that they're putting out. Now, you might have particular responses to these. So I'm just going to ask you to hold off for a minute on commenting about what your immediate thoughts might be. What I want us to do is to listen and hear that what one of the things the world around us is asking, one of the questions is, how can I be mentally well? How can I have well-being? How can I be content in any circumstance? And as you can see, I've included there Paul's response to that. He's learnt how to be content in any circumstance. He's learnt the secret of mental health, well-being, if you like. It's not quite that simple, and I don't want to make it seem like a really simple thing, like the gospel has all the answers and if you've got mental health problems, you're all sorted. And I'm speaking as somebody who has had problems in that area in the past. So please don't hear me saying God's got all the answers to this. What I am saying is these are messages around us that are worth listening to, worth paying attention to, and worth responding thoughtfully to. And that's what we want to do. We believe that we do have something to say in this conversation. We need to be a part of it. You know, that video that Chris showed, there was a line that said, you know, God's promise is peace for his people. And I think that that's a message that the world needs to hear, and it answers questions that they are asking. So in this upcoming series, we're going to be practicing listening to God and to the culture around us as we consider each of the ways of well-being, which is a cultural message that has come from our government and from other kind of regulatory bodies in our country. So we want to listen and use these E's that we've been talking about to explore and to expose and evangelize the five different ways. So can I remember off the top of my head? The learning, giving, connecting, being active, and taking notice. There you go. I have done my homework after all. So we want to take each of those topics and we're going to look at them in two parts. Part one, we're going to be exploring those things, thinking about where are the areas that actually we might even be able to learn something from this. You know, we are embedded in our culture and at times we need to hear and rehear God's response to whether we should be active, for example. And then we're also going to think about, well, what are the ways that actually this is lacking? What are the things that we have to say to this? What are the things we have to contribute to this conversation? So we're going to do that in each area of well-being. And what we want to do is to be taking the position of the kind of ways of well-being, looking at them, thinking about them, learning from them, but also thinking about how we can, yeah, join that conversation and be bringing something of God's peace to people at the moment when they so badly need it. And I just want to, this quote just came into my head while we were just worshipping there, while we were singing that last song. So I'm going to read it to you because I find it really inspiring. And I think it's a good thing to go away with today. So this is a quote from a guy called Abraham Kuyper. And you've probably heard it and quite possibly from me before, but I'm going to say it anyway. So he says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." So yeah, we want to just end in prayer now and give that to God. Lord Jesus, thank you that there is nothing around us. There is no part of culture, there is no part of life that you are not interested in, that you don't want to engage with. All of it is yours. And you've called us to be those who have something to say, who are sent to be that salt and light, to be those who demonstrate what you are like, and to be those who create and shape culture. Lord, I pray that you would equip us, that Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts as we listen to you and as we listen to the world around us, the questions they're asking, the things they're saying. Would we respond with words that are seasoned with salt? Would we respond with actions that demonstrate what your kingdom looks like? And would you help us to join the conversations that are going on around us in a way that glorifies you and brings more of that, another square inch of that, into your kingdom? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. There's much to reflect.